St. John chapter 15, and this is our sixth and final session in this series on abiding in Christ. And so I encourage you to take notes, as always, write the title down, Abiding in Christ, and the subtitle is we're continuing on the idea of how to develop the abiding life further in your walk with the Lord. How to develop. Everybody say develop. So, you know, it's one thing to know Jesus. Well, you know, I accepted Jesus so-and-so years ago. I know I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm walking with the Lord. Yeah, but you know, we can all go higher. We can all go deeper. You can say it a number of ways. We can all press in further and have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. St. John 15, I want to go back to our theme verses 4 and 5, and reread these from the Amplified. You can follow me in your Bible. St. John 15, verse 4, dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Just think about that, dwell. You know, don't go in and out. Stay in that relationship. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Now, we've made so many comments, but a couple that stand out in my mind is very important is this. We said, first off, our focus as Christians is not to be the fruit. Our focus is to be the abiding. And there's where we get messed up a lot of times. We get our eyes off on maybe even good things, a promise the Lord has given us. Or we get our eyes off on, in my case, maybe the ministry being fulfilled. Or we get our eyes off on our jobs needing to be blessed or whatever, you know, we're believing God for. And we've got our focus now shifted from the vital issue of abiding, and now we're focused on the fruit bearing. The point is, if we get back to the simplicity of focusing on Jesus, get back to our prayer life, get back to reading the Word, get back to capturing our thoughts for Christ so that we're now thinking about the Lord throughout the day, then the promise is the fruit will come. Everyone say the fruit will come. So if you don't get anything else out of this series, get that. And that is focus on abiding, not on fruit bearing. He goes on in verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. Praise God. So there's a promise there. If we'll keep our focus right on that vital union, communion, fellowshipping throughout the day with the Lord, then he says abundant fruit is on its way. Verse 5, however, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me. I love the way the Amplified puts that. Cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Now, there's always, you know, some legalistic person in the audience that, probably not here, you understand, but somewhere else out there, them, that reads a passage like that and they go, well, I'm in Christ. So, you know, I'm already in Christ. Well, we compared it to marriage. It's like, how many of you know you can be married and then you can be happily married? You're in the marriage, but are you enjoying the fellowship thereof? Well, if I could just use that natural example, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Sure, you're in Christ. If you're a born-again believer, if you've had faith in Christ, you're in Him. But are you in that state of vital fellowship, union, communion with Him? And that's what this series has been all about. Now, if you haven't been with us, you can start writing really quick. Otherwise, you can just review your notes. I've given you 7 keys for developing this abiding life. We're going to cover the last 3 today. Key number 1, the first key, I said, guarding your heart so that you continue seeking after God. So that's key number 1. You got to guard your heart. Protect what's coming in or you're going to get distracted. Number 2, we said the second key that's going to help you develop this abiding relationship is reading, studying, and meditating in God's Word. Reading, studying, and meditating in God's Word. You'll never develop this communion we're talking about if you don't stay in this book. Why? This book contains the thoughts of God. This is how God thinks. So we put this in, we are now renewing our minds, aren't we? And it gives the Holy Spirit something to capture. And then the fourth one, or the third one, developing the listening side of prayer. So many people just spend all their time praying to God and they're not listening. Everybody say the listening side. You know, well, you just take a moment to say, Lord, speak to me. What are you saying? What would you have me do in this decision? Well, I'm not getting anything. Well, maybe you shouldn't act. If it's something you could postpone, then don't act. Don't be hasty. Now, there's some things you have to go ahead and make a decision about and trust that your steps are ordered by the Lord. But it'd be better, especially on a major decision, is to get into this listening side of prayer. And number four, developing the habit. Everybody say the habit. Oh, you got to get the habit. You got to get addicted. You got to get hooked to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs throughout the day. Put a star by that one. I tell you, that is such an important one. Developing the habit of worshiping throughout the day. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs throughout the day. In fact, I want to go back to that passage as we break into new ground right now. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to go back to the passage that we launched up for that particular key on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's going to take us to key number 5. I'm going to give you 5, 6, and 7 today. Ephesians chapter 5. And, to abbreviate this, because we've already really taught this, but let's look at verse 18. He says, be not drunk with wine. I'm in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've made a point of this, that filling is not a one-time deal, is it? The Greek, or the original language there, says, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Everyone say, keep on. So you got to know how to fill her up. You got to learn how to pull into self-serve and fill your own tank. Amen. Well, how am I going to do that, Pastor? I am so glad you asked. Look at the next verse, verse 19. He tells you how to fill her up. He says, speaking to yourselves, to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, if you didn't mark that progression, mark that in verse 19. Here's a key. He says, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But notice how it goes from speaking now to singing. So circle those two words. There's a speaking, and then there's a singing in that verse. He says, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? The Lord. Now, if you're doing that, guess what? You're going to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, let me flip that around. Sometimes I learn by putting things in reverse. If I quit singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and I leave that off, then that seems to pull me away from that vital union. And so it's important that we commune with the Lord. It's like in a marriage. I mean, if you're not talking to one another, then how can your relationship maintain and develop further? It's the same with the Lord. If you're not worshiping the Lord. So some people, it's like, when do you go to Sunday worship service? Oh, I worship at 10 o'clock. We're real spiritual. We go 2 hours. Well, I go to the church that goes from 11 to 12. That's our worship service. You know, the Lord's not really interested in worship services as much as He is in worshipers. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say this out loud. I desire to be a worshiper. Not just a worship service. Attendee. A worshiper. Woo, glory. So that means all through the day at the office. That means all through the day in the factory. Walking across the school campus at home, taking care of the young'uns. Boy, if you're taking care of young'uns, you've got to have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to just stay afloat. Amen. Instead of getting your boat sunk, you got to stay afloat in the Spirit. And so all through the day, you're just speaking to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, that's a speaking. I'm just paraphrasing a passage of Scripture, a psalm. I might just choose to say a hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Then I might go from speaking over to singing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You say, well, what if I don't sing it real good? Honey, you're not doing it for RCA. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I might go from that song of just speaking, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, to singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Yeah, I was a wretch. I deserve hell, but I'm going to have heaven. Hallelujah. And now I'm going into speaking and I'm singing throughout the day. And as I said in the last session, you don't have to make a show of this. You don't have to walk around doing this in a way that other people even notice. Just under your breath to yourself and the Lord, you are now communing with the Lord. And look back at verse 18 and 19. That's the key to being filled with the Spirit. Honey, that's the be filled. Keep on being filled. How? He tells you. Speaking and singing. Speaking and singing. Now, I want to point something out to you before we leave this passage, which is going to take us to key number 5. Notice he says Psalms. Somebody says, well, what are the Psalms? Well, just don't do it, but do it in your own time. You just take your Bible sometime and open it up right in the middle, and you're going to hit a whole group called Psalms. So there they are, the Psalms. What are the hymns? Well, those are the songs that you learn in church and songs perhaps from your past that you've learned. You can sing those to the Lord. But look at the third category called spiritual songs. Everybody say spiritual songs. Well, Pastor, what is a spiritual song? I had one guy say, well, I guess that's just something that sounds spiritual. How many of you know you can take anything and make it sound spiritual? Now, that's true. You can take any lyric and put a kind of a sad thing to it. Oh, oh. And now we're singing spiritual songs. But the very lyrics, the very words could be an abomination to God. Sick, sober, and sorry. Poor, disgusted, and sad. I started traveling for Jesus. I lost everything I had. Now, hey, you know, in some churches, if you got up, I mean, I couldn't do it, but if a trained voice, if Martha or Betty or somebody got up and sang that, there are some people in the church that would go, oh, glory, hallelujah. That's true. Why? It just sounds spiritual. No. A spiritual song is not a song that sounds spiritual. I want you to write this down in your own shorthand somehow. A spiritual song is a song of the Spirit. A spiritual song here is a song of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't specifically say this in the passage, but we're going to go to another passage that will pretty well verify this for you from the text. That is probably referring to heavenly language, the prayer language of the Spirit. Probably not for us, it would be English. In his day, it would have been a Greek or Hebrew, the writer here. If you know Spanish, you know, you could worship the Lord in Spanish. But a spiritual song most likely here is a reference to a song where now you are over into singing with a language. The Bible calls it tongues, linguas. That is a language that you did not learn on this earth. The Holy Spirit is singing through you. So you're going from level to level. Psalm, hymn, spiritual song. And he says, look at the verse before we leave it, verse 19. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Somehow this hooks your heart up to stuff that God knows. So you don't know everything. I just hate to burst your little bubble, honey. You don't know everything. Now, some of you already knew that. Some of you need to be told that. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't know everything. Yeah, tell them. You've been wanting to tell them all week. Go ahead and tell them now. Now, I want to give you key number 5. Write this down, and this launches us right into what I've laid the groundwork for. The 5th key for developing the abiding life is exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit throughout the day, especially the speaking gifts. Now, I'm going to clarify this and amplify this, but go ahead and jot it down in your own shorthand. Number 5, exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit throughout the day, especially the speaking gifts. Now, when I say that, I've got to kind of break some charismania, Pentecostal stereotypes in our brains. And that is, well, bless God, I thought the gifts of the Holy Spirit were just for, you know, blessing people and calling people out in church services or prayer groups, lay hands on them and say, Shandai, and then they just begin to, you know, get off over there in the Spirit. That's what I thought they were for. Well, that's a stereotype. I want you to jot this down before we look at a passage on this. There is, write this down in your own shorthand, there is a devotional application of the gifts of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with anybody else. There is a devotional aspect to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I want to hasten to say this before we leave that. Most of the time, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will flow through you to help others. Paul makes that clear. We are to edify others. But what I'm trying to do is highlight an aspect that's just about been forgotten. And that is, there is a devotional, that is a personal benefit of using the gifts that has nothing to do with me coming over here and trying to bless somebody else yet. Because, you know, you can't give away what you don't have. Hello. So if I'm all depressed, you know, and I haven't been built up in the Spirit, how can I impart any kind of a charge? I'm kind of talking in battery or electric terms here. How can I charge up anyone else's life? Let me just point out some verses to you that bring this out, this devotional aspect to the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to hop around, so follow me quickly here. I'm in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, go to verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to who? You better read it closely. Look at verse 2. Speaks not to, but to. Now that is backwards the way that most people define tongues. Most people, the only thing they know about tongues is, well, on the day of Pentecost, they just started speaking to everybody, and everybody heard them. They were speaking to the men. They were speaking to the people. And the people heard them magnifying God, and so that's the miracle of Pentecost. Well, that is one use of tongues, and that is the use on the day of Pentecost. But if you read this verse, Paul's saying normally tongues is not to men. That's not the normal usage of it. Normally, it is speaking to who? Underline in verse 2, unto God. Well, what do we call speaking to God? Thank you, both of you. They got it. Everybody say prayer. So when I'm speaking to God, whether it's in Spanish or whether it's in Portuguese or English or whatever learned language you have, or in an unknown language, that is tongues, a heavenly language that the Holy Spirit is giving you. When I'm speaking now to God, that is a form, write this down, a form of worship and prayer. Yeah. Now, if God chooses to come back and give an interpretation and minister to somebody, then that can happen too. And that's what most of us typically, stereotypically think of when we think of tongues. But I'm trying to get you to understand, honey, there is a whole aspect of the speaking gifts that can benefit you, irregardless of whether anybody else is around you or not. I'll show you another verse on this. Go to verse 15. Same chapter, chapter 14, verse 15. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the what? Now I want you to underline that. So now he's calling tongues prayer here. You say, well, how do I know in the Spirit is referring to tongues? Well, read the verse above it. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what prays? So Paul uses the terminology tongues and praying in the Spirit. He uses those interchangeably here. He says in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Everybody say, pray with the Spirit. Pray. And notice it says, I will pray with the understanding also. What is the understanding? The understanding is your learned language, whatever your language base is normally. But read the rest of verse 15. Here comes the devotional worship aspect. He says, I will sing with the Spirit. Underline that. Sing with the Spirit. Now, that has nothing to do with you. I'm talking about in my life. That has nothing to do with you unless we happen to be in a congregational service like this and we are worshiping in the Spirit together. But I can worship in the Spirit driving my automobile. Amen. I can worship in the Spirit walking across my yard, picking up pine cones, throw them out of the yard. There's a pine cones. Get these things out of the yard, you know. Worshiping in the Spirit. He says in verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Again, before we leave this, I want to highlight this. This is a devotional aspect of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that very few Christians ever tap into. I'll be honest with you. And I'm including charismatics, Pentecostals, Spirit-filled, whatever category you know you like. People that even have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so often they have a one-time experience, or if they're in a church setting where they really sense the presence of God, they might yield to it, but they set it over here on the shelf, and they're not taking advantage of this wonderful, wonderful benefit that we have every single day. Everybody say every single day. Now, write these three categories down. There are the speaking gifts, there are the revelation gifts, and there are the power gifts. I do not have time to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning. That's why I'm holding up this album. And this album was taught right here at WOCC entitled The Supernatural Gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are 8 cassette tapes on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you missed this particular series, or if you'd like to really go back and study this, there are some on the back shelf. But that is an awesome set that will help you. But the reason I gave you those three categories, I'm just going to kind of fly through these. What are the speaking gifts? The speaking gifts are tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Called the speaking gifts, obviously, because they are primarily vocal. All right, what are the revelation gifts? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. These reveal something to you that you could not have known otherwise. Now, here's the deal, and those of you that heard me teach, you heard me talk about doing the two-step and the three-step. Cha-cha-cha. Cha-cha-cha. Everybody say the three-step. What is the three-step? The three-step is when I start with the speaking gifts, and I begin to use and exercise tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. That will typically take me to something that's revealed, which falls now into the category of the revelation gifts. If I act on what has been revealed, it takes me to the third level called the power gifts. And what are the three power gifts? Somebody help me. Faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. And so if you'll learn this little three-step, cha-cha-cha, everybody say it, cha-cha-cha, amen. You learn how to begin to pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit. That is going to help you get into the revelation knowledge. You get anything out of this? Are you there, or is it still flying around the room? Here it comes. Here it comes. It's going to get you. It's one of those cruise missiles. Betty reached up and just grabbed it, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, and I'm acting this out directionally. I don't believe your spirit is just right here. I believe that your spirit is filling your whole container. But your spirit man desires to get up into your mind. Hear me now. I said your spirit man. What is your spirit man? That's the Holy Spirit joined with the human spirit, the born-again, recreated human spirit. Your spirit man, who is now perfected and joined to the Holy Spirit, therefore he has access to everything God knows and has, is trying his best to begin to renew and transform your thinking so that you have the very thoughts and mind of Christ. Are you getting this? Now, what I'm saying is certainly not the only way. This is only one of 7 keys I'm giving you. But one of the ways for you to help that process of the Holy Spirit manifesting into your thinking is for you to develop the habit throughout the day of activating the speaking gifts. So not only do I worship the Lord with psalms and hymns, I begin to worship the Lord with my heavenly language. I begin to yield to the Holy Spirit. I begin to worship God in unknown tongues. I begin to use the speaking gifts. And then I begin to go back to that listening side of prayer. Lord, would you say anything by interpretation now to me? Now, most of the time, I don't get an interpretation. Most of the time, it's just an act of worship to God. But there are those moments where the Holy Spirit comes back and begins to speak out of my mouth in English to me. And He's revealing what the spirit man knows. How many of you could use a little more information? I want to tell you something. You got information, you've got power. I said if you have information, you have power. All right, quickly, look at verse 14 again. Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? My what praise? Now, I want you to see that. Tongues is not emotionalism. though I've seen emotionalism attached to it. Tongues is not hype. According to the Apostle Paul, tongues is when your spirit prays. When my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is it then? Notice what I'm going to do about that. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Everyone say also. So notice there's two ways to pray. I'm going to pray with my mind as far as my mind will go, but I also need to be praying with the spirit, in the spirit. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, before I leave that, just hit this again. Get the set if you'd like more teaching on this. But there is a place where you pray in the spirit. Notice what comes first in that list, by the way. You start out in the spirit, then you go to the understanding. So I start out praying in the spirit, and then I say, Lord, would you give me an interpretation? As verse 13 says. We didn't read that, but you may want to glance down there. He says, if you're going to pray or speak in tongues, you should be praying for an interpretation. Doesn't mean you'll get it every time. Now, in a public setting, in order for it to be in order, you must have an interpretation. But privately, I simply say, Lord, is there an interpretation now? And there may in fact come some information that my mind did not know, and it could either be edification or revelation. Those two categories. Edification, that is a general word that just the Lord saying, I love you and I'm with you and keep going. You're doing good. Or it could come the Lord saying, you need to do this, need to do that, and there's some revelation now coming that I did not know by my natural mind. Isn't that good? Again, this is important for you to develop this abiding relationship with Jesus. Paul said, verse 18, he says, I thank my God. He didn't say, I'm embarrassed about it. He didn't say, I try to hide it. Look what he said in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he's saying, all you Corinthians that are all out of order and you're doing things wrong, which is a whole other teaching. He said, lump all your tongue praying and talking together. I speak in tongues more than all of you. But the next verse he says, yet in the church, when we're publicly together, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. Well, that just makes sense. In other words, it wouldn't do for that. And now Jason Peebles to teach us today. And for an hour and a half, I'm just, and you need to get that tape. That's an awesome tape. Just listen to that tape this week. That'd be out of order. That'd be out of order for somebody to try to give a message in tongues and there'd be no interpretation come after it. All right, let's move on. Number six, the sixth key that's going to help you to develop your abiding walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, fellowshipping with positive, faith-filled Christians. Boy, I cannot emphasize this enough. Fellowshipping with positive, faith-filled Christians. Everybody say positive.
Positive.
Thank you, half of you. Everybody say positive.
Positive.
Everybody say faith-filled.
Faith-filled.
Go with me to Hebrews 10. And I'd like to read this passage. And I'll be reading from the Amplified. You can follow me in yours. Hebrews chapter 10. Why is it important that you're fellowshipping with positive, faith-filled Christians? Why does this tie into your walk with Jesus? Well, you can go to some churches that all they do is preach at you every Sunday as though you're a non-Christian. And I've had people ask me, and I don't mind people asking me this, but why don't you give, you know, a salvation altar call every single service? I said, well, you know, you got to understand the size church we are, and you have two visitors show up on one Sunday. I'm not going to spend the bulk of my altar time, you know, asking for new salvation converts. When we get bigger, we'll probably be doing that. And we have had some folks saved here at the altar. But primarily, I'm interested at this point in edifying the believers, motivating the believers, because most of the evangelism shouldn't take place within these walls anyway, honey. It ought to be taking place out there in the highways and the byways. But why is it important to have this? Because a lot of churches have tried to build their church off the salvation message only. And what you find is you find a lot of shallow Christians. You know, they love God and they're hot while they're young, but somewhere along the line, you got to start feeding people some meat and not just the milk of the word. All right. When you're in a church, it's much like, if I could use the analogy of a fireplace. We've all been around a fire, and in the old days they used coal. We typically use wood. But if you were to take a piece of that wood or ember out and set it off by itself, or in the case of coal, if you were to take just one of the pieces of coal and set it out by itself, it won't be too long until that one piece by itself begins to grow colder. Are you getting anything spiritually? I said it begins to grow colder. Now, you know as well as I do, most of us have had the experience of friends who had walked with the Lord, and for whatever reason, they want to blame the church or blame the pastor or blame a deacon or blame an elder or blame their wife or anybody but themselves, by the way. Blame somebody. That's why I don't go to church anymore. And you look at their lives, and so often their walk with the Lord has grown cold. Why? We need to be put back into the fireplace where there is the heat from the other logs, from the other coal, so that corporately there is a stronger fire than individually. Are you getting this? Corporately, there'll be a stronger fire than individually. I also said positive faith-filled. And if you hadn't been out there, I'll just save the effort. There's a lot of churches that are wonderful churches, but there are many, many churches that have a negative gospel. That is a contradiction in terms, but I don't know how to say it any other way. They have a negative gospel. And that is their message every Sunday is, you know, you're no good. Your mother was no good. You'll never be no good. I'm no good. Nobody's no good. And so let's have a no good altar call. Hallelujah. Yeah. Legalistic, condemning. You go in and you feel like you've been whipped when you go out. And then they pass the plate and want you to pay for that whipping. You know what I'm saying? Come on now. Now there is a place for confronting people over the issue of sin, certainly. There is a place for bringing correction to a person or even a congregation. But it must always be done just like a parent should do it with children. It should always be done in a manner that leaves them feeling loved and lifted up and not crushed. And I have been in many sermons that left me feeling very crushed. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't give you a nickel for it. I'd just soon stay home and watch a good John Wayne movie on TNN. That I would go to one of those shows. I'm as serious as I can be. I'm not trying to be cute or funny. If that's what I got to sit through and endure once a week is too much for me. I want to be around some positive, faith-filled people that believe that God is God. That believe God is still alive. That believes that Jesus is resurrected and He's active in your life today. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Amen. All right, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Says, and let us consider, I'm reading from the Amplified, verse 24. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Isn't that good? Now, we need to be studying that. How can I provoke Laura Wallace a little bit more? Provoke her in what way? To pressing in more to God. To doing what the Lord has for her. How could I get around Adrian and just provoke him a little bit today? To seek God a little harder. To press in. Don't give up. The miracle's on its way. How could I do that? Study that. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together. I want you to mark this verse in your Bible. You mark verse 25. Not forsaking or neglecting the assembling together as believers, as is the habit of some people. The habit of some people. You know, some people have a habit of going to church, and others have a habit of visiting church. Hey, it's Easter. It's church time. Now, we'll take him if that's the only time they come. But even in Paul's day, it's not just a 21st century problem. In Paul's day, there were people who came to Christ, came, you know, when the revival fires were burning, and then they left off meeting, wondering why now they are no longer hot for God. Verse 25, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together, as is the habit of some, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more. Everybody say all the more. All the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. What day? The day that Jesus comes back. Go with me to Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. I'll be honest with you. As you get older, you change a lot of your thinking. You know, the way I thought as a teenager was different than the way I thought as in my 20s. And I will tell you this, the way I'm thinking in my 40s is very different than the way I thought in my 20s. And that's true theologically, too. Somebody says, have you changed on some things? Certainly I've changed on some things. I hope I'm growing. Amen? I hope the thing I don't know is what I just knew at 20. But one of the things that I used to say, and my heart was right, but it was really a wrong saying. I'm in Proverbs 19. Well, I'm sorry. What did I say? Proverbs 13? I've got both written down, but I've only got time for one. Let's go to chapter 13. One of the things I used to say, and my heart was right, but the theology of it was really wrong, is I would say, you know, I can walk with Jesus by myself. I don't need the church. And I said that because I had seen some things that I didn't feel blessed by in the organized churches. And so I would say, you know, I don't need the church. I can walk with Jesus by myself. Well, technically, I can walk with Jesus by myself, but it's going to be a harder journey and a harder walk. I mean, you don't have to be a member of a church to be saved. You're saved by faith. But you do need to be around that corporate fire. I mean, wasn't the worship just awesome today? You come into an atmosphere where there's worship like this, and you can be downcast. You can have things you're going to face on Monday, and all of a sudden, just the encouragement of God comes in you because there's a corporate fire that goes beyond your individual coal or little ember fire that you have. Chapter 13, Proverbs 13, look at verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be... Now I want to pause there because that's not only dealing with wisdom. Let me say it to you another way. He that walks with unbelieving people shall be unbelieving. You can put a lot of things in there. He that walks with hyped up people shall be hyped up. In other words, you're going to pick up what you hang around. So that's why we say in this church, where you go to church is more important than where you work. Somebody have to think about that. Where you go to church is more important than where you go to work. Why? Because where you go to church is shaping your thinking. Those of you that have children, it's shaping the way your children think. And if they're in an environment where they don't really believe miracles are for today, and they're teaching that, they don't really believe that you should pray about simple things like, I hope my car makes it over the hill so it'll roll down a little bit further. And they think that's silly or bothering God, and they don't see Jesus as, you know, Jesus is a computer that could get overloaded, so let's don't bother him with trivial things. When Jesus said, if you lost one sheep, he'll go out after the one sheep. If you've lost one coin, you look through the house for the coin. God's interested in our daily affairs. But if you hang around Christians who are analytical, overly analytical, questioning everything, skeptical about everything, you will end up being a skeptic. It's just the way it is. The kind of smoke that's coming out of the fireplace is what you're going to smell like. If there's hickory wood in there, you're going to have a certain smell. If there's pine, you're going to have a certain smell. Every fellowship has a certain smell. Well, I don't know about you, but I like the smell of faith. I like the smell of the joy of the Lord. I like the smell of spirit, soul, and body prosperity. I like the smell of good news and not bad news. Verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you want to make sure that the primary people, and I'm not saying that, you know, you don't go to other churches ever. I mean, there's times we go visit relatives and things and you go with them to church. But I mean, if I'm going to make a selection as to where I'm going, I want it to be a Word church, a church that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit for today. in a church that tells me all things are possible through God. Praise the Lord. All right, number seven. The seventh one. And this may surprise you just a little bit. But the seventh one that will help you develop your abiding relationship is boldly sharing your faith with others. Boldly sharing your faith with others. Go with me to 2 Timothy. This will be our last text for today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, I'm not quite sure how boldly sharing my faith with others, how does that help my walk with the Lord? Oh, I'll tell you how it helps you. Because it creates dependency in your heart. I said it creates dependency. Dependency on who? On the Lord. Have you ever had that moment? Everybody say the moment. You had the moment where you knew the Holy Spirit was saying, speak up and give a witness. And your mind was going, uh-uh. You're in your neighborhood. You're at your neighborhood, you know, get together. Everybody's drinking. Or you're at your office party and everybody's carrying on and some issue comes up. And it's not like you have to witness every time you're there, but you sense this stirring. How many of you ever just sense this stirring, like I'm supposed to say something and your flesh is fighting you? Well, join the club. That's normal for everybody because your flesh will never want to obey God. And so there's always going to be that hesitancy over everything. It could be tithing. It could be trusting the Lord in a relationship. And certainly true regarding witnessing. And so there you are, that moment in time. And if you will press through the flesh and speak out for the Lord, what that does is it firms up within you that abiding relationship, vital union with Jesus Christ. Why? You've had to trust Him. It's a frightening thing to speak up for the Lord in many settings. I can remember in a job that I had as a surgical assistant in Tulsa, there was a guy there who was homosexual. And he hated my guts. You say, how do you know he hated your guts? Because he would say daily, Jason Peebles, I hate your guts. No, he did. So I was like, is there a hidden meaning in this? Translation. No, he just said, hate me. I mean, I'd be in the locker room changing between the surgeries, you know, putting on new scrubs. And he'd walk in there and just go, shh. Case of rapture, I won't be here. You know, I just had all this stuff. I'd open up my locker and my locker was a testimony. He just wanted to shut up. And I can remember the Lord many, many times had me speak up. His name was Danny. I still remember what his name was, Danny. The other people would make fun of Danny, harass Danny, pick on Danny at times. I never did that. I never allowed myself to do that. I mean, I certainly didn't approve of his lifestyle. But the Lord spoke very clearly to me. He said, you love Danny. And you know, every time he would curse at me and say things, it didn't hurt me a bit. I'm not a bit. Why? Because I was hiding in the Lord. I was hidden behind the Lord. And I would many times just speak up. And I'd say, Danny, I'd say, you know, Jesus loves you, man. Jesus loves you. You don't have to live like that. I'm just happy the way I'm living. And try to light a cigarette. You know, I'm just happy the way I'm living. And say, well, why are you shaking so bad? Why do you have to stay out till 3 a.m? You're so happy. What are you looking for? I give him a witness. Well, the Christmas party time came around where everybody draws names. I didn't plan it. I didn't. Guess whose name I drew? Danny. Oh, I pulled that name out and I was like, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, so I went. And I bought Danny a really nice study Bible. Leather, genuine leather, not bonded, genuine leather edition. I had Danny's name put on the front of it. And I was so proud of myself. Hallelujah. I've gotten Danny a Bible. Well, that's what he needs is a Bible, I thought to myself. And I heard the voice of the Lord. What'd you get Danny? Now, folks, when you know that the Almighty God, who knows everything, ask you a question like that, You know that you're in trouble already. I said, well, Lord, I got him your book. Got him your Bible. And he said, do you think Danny's going to appreciate that? I said, well, he should. And the Lord said, well, why don't you get him something else, too? Why don't you get him like a nice men's bracelet or something? Oh, my flesh. Everybody say flesh.
Flesh.
I said, no, Lord, I've already spent more because I got the genuine leather edition. And they had a $10 limit. I've already gone way over that. So, I mean, I've already gone the extra mile here. No, I want you to get him something he could relate to, something he would like. All right. So I went and I bought him that and wrapped it up. Oh, they were going around the room and people gave people silly stuff. You know how some of those parties are. Deodorant, yay, just what I wanted. You know what I mean? Just dumb stuff. Toilet paper, 2-ply. That's really cool. I appreciate that. And they came to Danny and he opened up the big one, Bible. No, he opened up the other one first, and I mean, just you could hear it in the room. It's like, oh, wow, who gave you that? Nice heavy men's bracelet look thing, you know. He says, I don't know. He says, there's another one. And when he opened up, just as soon as he saw it, he pulled out. He goes, Jason. Now I'll tell you what happened is that first gift, which he probably did appreciate more. That tenderized his heart for the Bible. And I mean, it's like, he still would about once a week say, I hate your guts. But I mean, it went from like, you know, Richter scale of 10 down to about 2, the intimidation that was there. I never led him to the Lord. And I've often wondered what happened to him, but I gave a witness. And I'll tell you this, many times we're going to give a witness, and sometimes it's not the full-blown plan of salvation. Sometimes it's just, well, you know, I went through a situation like that, and I'll tell you what really helped me was just praying to the Lord. And for some people, see, that's to us normal talk. But for some people, it's like, you did what? Well, I prayed to the Lord. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ really just gave me His strength through that, because I just couldn't do it myself. Now, that's normal talk to us, everyday talk. I mean, to some guys working in a shop somewhere, that's like, whoa, that guy prayed to Jesus. To some neighbor who has everything they need. I mean, you know, you can't think of another thing they might need. They've got all the material blessings in the world. When you start talking about the Lord Jesus, not only does it strengthen them and become a witness, what it does, when you walk away from a witnessing opportunity that you have obeyed in, you walk away and you're just, it's inexplicable. You walk away with a joy that the world cannot give you. You walk away with a satisfaction that you can't get over here at Town Center Shopping Mall. You walk away with a treasure in your heart that's beyond a dollar sign. It's like, get them, God. Yes, praise the Lord. I gave a witness. Amen. And you know what? When you stop witnessing, are you hearing me? When those moments come and you quench it and you feel the stirring to just say something, no, you know, I just want to fit in today. I want anybody to know, you know, I'm undercover agent for Jesus. Yeah, you're so undercover, they can't see nothing in there. When you get out from under the cover and all of a sudden you make a statement for the Lord, your relationship with Jesus just gets more unified, solidified, that vital union and fellowship. Have you learned something? Have you learned something through this series? Well, let's close up our Bibles. Let's stand up and let's begin to thank God for the revelation of it. That's our custom. I want you to lift your hands to God, and I want you to begin to thank God for the revelation of it. All across the auditorium. I want